Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message is from Jeremiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God promised this calamity against this place, and the Lord has brought it on and done just as he promised. Because you people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice, therefore this thing has happened to you. But now, behold, I am freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come with me to Babylon, come along, and I will look after you. But if you would prefer not to come with me to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go." Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, that which has been promised down through the years in the ministry of Jeremiah, that they were going to go into captivity and Babylon was going to take them into captivity, has happened. It's happened. By the time we come to Jeremiah chapter 40, those that are taken to captivity have been taken, and those that were to remain are now there. Scripture tells us that it's the poor that have been left behind. Of course, clearly Babylon is not concerned that they're going to rally up or be strong enough to defeat them. So those that have been left are left to take care of the land and in some way support themselves. And so he puts somebody in charge, somebody of their own people, in charge of them, and says, okay, do whatever you want. What's interesting is a dialogue by the guardsmen, more specifically, we call them the headhunter, or the guy that is known as the butcher, Nebuzaradan. He's put in charge by Nebuchadnezzar to make sure all these things are taken care of. You're not going to argue with a butcher, first of all, because you're known for slaughtering people if they just disagree with you. So he's a good guy to put in charge. He's going to get the job done. And what's interesting is the dialogue that he has with Jeremiah. In fact, what's even more interesting is the beginning of this particular chapter, the way that it starts off, that the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. But then, as the text goes on, it's Nebuzaradan that's doing the talking. Which God is really conveying to us that God is working through authority. Up to this point, Israel had had their king, and God was working through their king. But now Nebuchadnezzar is king, and God is going to work through that authority. And so this Nebuzaradan comes, and he says, God said this was going to happen to you guys. God told you guys that if you didn't, straighten up, this was going to happen. That's pretty strange, coming from an ungodly source. Well, God said. And what's also interesting is he doesn't use the generic term for God. If you look within the text, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Yahweh, which he uses the personal name of God. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? A foreigner knowing the personal name of God. And so he begins talking with Jeremiah, and he says, and Jeremiah, though the people have gone astray and done the wrong thing, this is what the word is to you, that you can do whatever you want to do. You want to come back with me? Go back to Babylon? Good, we'll take care of you. We'll take real good care of you. Now you have to understand that at this particular juncture, Daniel has probably been ruling in Babylon at least 17 years as number two man. So Jeremiah coming in and welcomed by Nebuchadnezzar would be, he would have probably a mansion on the river. No problem, be taken care of. Or, he says, you can stay. You can stay if you want to stay. Do whatever you want to. And the text kind of reads that way, as you notice in the first four verses. Do whatever you want to as he comes towards the end of verse 4. Jeremiah has a choice. In fact, what's interesting to me about the whole passage is it's about the sovereignty of God and the choices that he gives us. We oftentimes talk about this particular subject because it seems like a dichotomy, or it seems like a paradox, that you could have a choice and God could be sovereign. But you can have a choice and God is sovereign. In fact, if God was only sovereign when you had no choices, he wouldn't be sovereign at all. But God is sovereign in your choices, and that makes him so sovereign overall. So as we come to the passage, what we're going to see is the interplay of that. The choices that Jeremiah makes, the choices that everybody makes within this particular passage, as well as the sovereignty of God in which he controls. And we have the title of chapter 40, The Reason You Must Be Right with God. The reason you must be right with God. The perception oftentimes is that we are in control of the outcome of every decision that we make. But of course, Proverbs chapter 16 says that you can make your plans, but the outcome of all your plans is in the hand of God. That's one of the reasons why, in case you didn't know this, one of the reasons why you oftentimes get very frustrated. Because you make these plans and then they don't turn out the way you think or hope that they should turn out. So you find yourself, you know, pulling your hair and going, why aren't things happening? And God goes, because you can make your plans, but you can't, you know, take care of the result. I handle that. It's an interesting point. And what we understand is that if you're right with God, he somehow takes care of you in the midst of oftentimes wrong choices. And just to let you know, you're going to make wrong choices in your life. Sometimes it's wittingly, sometimes arbitrarily, sometimes accidentally. I mean, for all different reasons, but there are times that you're going to make wrong choices. You're just going to. Abraham made some wrong choices at the very beginning of his calling. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was called to go into this nation that he never see, this land that he never seen, to possess a land and to be a father of this particular land. He had never seen it. He was a sojourner. God had called him to be. The first thing that happens when he comes into the land, which is supposed to be kind of promised land, is a famine. Welcome to the promised land. Well, what kicks in? Well, what kicks in is logic. Logic says I go to a place where there is water, or I go to a place where, you know, people are growing stuff. So he goes down to Egypt. God never told him to go down to Egypt. And then he finds himself in a precarious position, and he has to try to pass his wife off as his sister. In all of that, what we see is that God takes care of Abraham in spite of his wrong decisions. He not only does it with the Pharaoh, but he does it the same thing with Abimelech. There are decisions that he makes which God never told him to rescue Lot. But there are things that he does, and he makes his own decisions based on what he feels is right. And though in some cases they're even wrong decisions, i.e. Ishmael, God still takes care of him. The question that you have to ask yourself is, what is it? Abraham's just lucky? Or does God take care of those who love him? See, it seems to be more about our relationship with God than it does with our ability to make all the right decisions, because quite frankly, you and I are not perfect. We don't have all the information that we need. And as we look at this particular passage, what we're going to see is that Jeremiah doesn't know everything that's playing in this whole scenario, which he now is in a land that is possessed by the Babylonians, and he is part of the captivity of sorts, and he doesn't know what's going on. The person that's going to be put in charge, he doesn't know exactly how he's going to handle things. He doesn't know the subterfuge and the underpinnings of the people that are coming behind his back and planning other things. He can't know everything. But what Jeremiah can do is be right with God. It's interesting as you go through Scripture that the Bible says make choices. Make choices. Just be right with God and you're making the choices. God doesn't always tell us everything to do. People, I think, worry more over, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do? I got to pray. I got to fast. I got to pray. What am I supposed to do? No. Pray about who you're going to be. Because God is more interested in your relationship with Him than what you do that day. Now, clearly, He doesn't want you going out and robbing a bank. But the point is that God gives you a lot of freedom. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reads this way. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, within that particular passage, Scripture is saying and using a pretty interesting word to me, and that is whatever. God is actually saying, you choose. You choose what you do today. In fact, another passage found in Colossians 1:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, He doesn't tell you what kind of job to choose. He doesn't tell you where to move. God can orchestrate that. But what He does say is, whatever you do, do you work for the Lord rather than for men. We worry about and get frustrated about where we are and the things that we do more than who we are and the relationship that we have with God. And what Scripture will remind us time and time and time again is that you just need to trust in God, whatever you do, wherever you are. It's amazing the amount of freedom that God does give us and how Scripture literally says, you choose. And in this particular passage, the same thing is given. If you look with me in chapter 40 here, and through the authority that God has ordained, that is Nebuzaradan, who's now authority, speaking under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. But if you drop on down, he says this, verse 4. But now behold, I am freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come to me with Babylon, come along. I'll look after you. But if you would prefer not to come with me to Babylon, well, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good or right to you. Go. Go. Now what we know is the chapter actually starts off in chapter 40, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? And it's coming through the venue of, you know, Mr. Butcher. But God is using that authority that God has ordained to be over Jeremiah at this time to declare exactly what God wants Jeremiah to do. What is that? Be free. Do what you want to do. The freedom that God gives us, the choices that He gives us are just wonderful, aren't they? They're magnificent. But as Ecclesiastes says, be careful what you choose because they are going to affect you. But more specifically, God will ultimately come and bring it full circle and say, but most of all, be careful that you are close to me. Because whatever your choice is, good or sometimes wrong, I've got your hand and I'm going to pull you up. That's one of the promises of Psalm chapter 37, that though we fall, we will not be hurled headlong, for the Lord is the one that holds our hands, right? So that's why Scripture tells us and reminds us over and over again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He's going to direct your paths. And many times He'll put you back on the right path. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. And the emphasis throughout the book of Jeremiah is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We know that faith and trust is a relational thing. We know that. The Gospel of John is full of that. In Jeremiah chapter 9, it reads this way, in particular, if you mark verses 23 and 24, key verses, I think, within the text. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches. Now I want to stop here. In every one of those cases, whether it's the wisdom or whether it's the strength or whether it's the wealth, that people may possess, it's easy to put your trust in those things. And it's easy to perceive that you can control the outcome of whatever plan you have. Well, I'm strong enough to do this, or I have enough money to take care of this, or I'm powerful enough to do it. I mean, you can go down the list of things that he says you don't want to trust in any of that stuff. Because you don't control the outcome. There's absolutely positively nothing that you control. Nothing. So what you know what you need to do? You need to be right with God. And so it ends this way in verse 24. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. God is looking for a heart that is aligned with his. Jeremiah has aligned his heart with God. Jeremiah has gone to God's people and he's proclaimed the compassion of God. God has warned them. God has told them, if you'll just turn, if you'll just do the right thing, I'll save you. And Jeremiah has longed, he has wept over these people. He has stayed with them, time when most people would have left. And he has remained faithful to the message and to the heart of the message. Nevertheless, they have rejected. But the point of the passage is that Jeremiah has aligned with God in this. There is a recognition, and needs to be a recognition in all of our lives, that God is the one that controls and establishes all things. In fact, what's interesting is, after chapter 9 comes that interesting chapter 10, which talks about all the things that man trusts in and those idols, and he actually calls them scarecrows in the fields, right? Chapter 10, verse 5, like a scarecrow, your idols, the things that you trust in. They really don't accomplish anything. They can't move. In fact, his statement is in verse 8, they are altogether stupid and foolish. They're a delusion, the things that you trust in. If you trust in anything else but God, you're delusional. Fundamentally. For as in verse 12, it is he who made the earth, right? You back up into verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is an everlasting king. I mean, it's his voice that causes the clouds to ascend, verse 13. He makes the lightning for the rain. Verse 14, every man is stupid, he's devoid of knowledge. The breath is within him, and the only reason he's alive is because God breathed it. He is the maker of all things. So the passage is clarifying to us that there's only one person to put all of our trust in, and that's God. Anytime you put your trust in anybody else or anything else, well, I mean, Jeremiah 17, what does it say? Don't trust in mankind, nor flesh, nor make flesh your strength. It's foolishness. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8 reads this way, thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. Do you actually believe that? Thou alone, O Lord, dost make me to dwell in safety. See, your faith and how you relate to God is going to make all the difference in the world on how things turn out. See, you thought it was about your wisdom. Oh, I'm pretty smart. I know what I'm doing. I know how to figure things out. I can see the future. And I got enough money to stabilize it, or I'm strong enough to, you know, take on whatever's there. And I don't think so. Psalm 62:2 reads this way. He only is my rock and my salvation. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, because you know that he's the only one. In fact, Acts 4 tells us in verse 12 that Christ is the only way to be saved. What Scripture is telling us repeatedly is that there is no one else, there is nothing else to trust in. Romans 16:27 reads this way, he is the only wise God through Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that it goes on to say, to him be glory given. Our Paul will put it this way in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. The only King of kings, the only Lord of lords, sovereign over all, who alone possesses immortality. Do you know of anybody else that possesses? Not even the angels possess immortality. You see, Jeremiah understood this. He understood that God alone was going to be a savior. So Jeremiah didn't spend a lot of time trying to figure out what everybody was going to do. I'll tell you what he did do. He just stayed right with God. And he knew that by putting his trust in God, God would take care of him. Now, I know that it sounds a little bit naive, but faith is a kind of abandonment to all those things that you would perceive might help you. And there are times in your life where you just need to step back and say, you know what, I'm just going to trust in God. Now, the reason I introduce the text the way that I have is because it's a very interesting and almost convoluted passage. Because the things that begin to happen at this point, well, no one could predict. No one could predict. There are key characters involved. One is Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king. He is a sovereign over pretty much most of the world at this juncture. In fact, it is said historically that there was nobody that ever reigned like Nebuchadnezzar, before or after him. For Nebuchadnezzar literally ruled unilaterally. That is to say, he didn't answer to anybody. He didn't have a Senate that he had to answer to. People didn't have to vote. If he made a decision, he could change the law, which is different than the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians king made a decision, made a law. He had to abide by the law, but not Nebuchadnezzar. And so he reigned over the earth. If you were to ask Nebuchadnezzar, what do you seek? I guess he would say, I seek ruling over all. That would be his agenda. And that would be a choice that he makes, a position that he pursued. For about 19 years ago, he took over the job of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, who had been defeating a lot of these nations, but Nebuchadnezzar came in and took far more into his care and ruled over far more. You also have a guy by the name of Nebuzaradan, who is, as we call him, the guard, or as literal translation means, the butcher, the one who slaughters people. He comes into the picture, and if you were to ask him what he wants to do, he would say, you know, I've made a choice to seek to please the commander-in-chief, so whatever he wants. And if you were to look at him and say, okay, so what would you do for him? He'd say, well, I'll slaughter as many people as he wants. That's what he thought to do. And he made a choice in his life to do whatever. So the only reason that he's telling Jeremiah, you know, you can do whatever you want to, is because he has orders from Nebuchadnezzar, you can do whatever you want to. That's the only reason he's telling him. But he's following the orders. There are people that are going to be megalomaniacs in your life, rulers of nations that are somehow going to affect your way of life. There are people that are carrying out their will, that have an agenda only to do that. They could really care less about how it affects you. They have one agenda, and that is to carry out the will of their commander-in-chief, and that's it. That's it. And those are choices that they made. But within the passage, as it goes on into chapter 40, there's a story that unfolds. And the story that unfolds is that you have this guy that's put in charge by Nebuchadnezzar to kind of oversee the remnant of the people, and his name is Gedaliah. Now, I'm not necessarily expecting you to remember all the names, but what I guess it could be George or Bob or Sue or whatever. But I wasn't purposely calling out a couple, but the point is that it could be any name. But the passage is going to be revealing to us that everyone in this setting is making choices. And you're going, yeah, but how can God be sovereign when man is making choices? Oh, God is orchestrating the whole thing. And many of the choices that are made are going to be made wrong. So Gedaliah is going to take this leadership, and you almost have to ask yourself, why choose Gedaliah? Did you ask that? I think if you had read the chapter, which we didn't read the whole chapter, but if you had read the chapter, you would probably maybe ask that. Maybe not. But I asked the question. Why choose Gedaliah to be over the remnant of the people that are left, the poor people? And if you did a little investigation, what you would find is that it was his father. In fact, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 40, he actually purposely, within the text, gives his kind of a family tree. And it says in verse 5, as Jeremiah was still going back, he said, well, go on back to Gedaliah. So, obviously, Jeremiah made his choice. And it says that Gedaliah is the son of Ahikam, or Ahikam. And he's the son of Shaphan. You see that? Which is interesting is that this family has been involved right from the get-go. Shaphan was a scribe, and he had been one that had been involved in one of the kings of Judah and reading the Word of God and discovering even the Word of God that they should be doing those things. So it sort of began with him. But his son, if you were to back up into Jeremiah 26, which I'm not asking you to do, but if you were to back up into Jeremiah 26, it was his son that actually rescued Jeremiah from Jehoiakim, from a king that wanted to kill him. So there's kind of a family tree, and it was his brother that was sent to Babylon with the message of Jeremiah to Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar knows this family. And Nebuchadnezzar says to himself, well, I'm going to choose a family that will take care of Jeremiah, that has a history of taking care of Jeremiah. So that's why Gedaliah was chosen. Now, what's interesting to me is that it wasn't a capricious or arbitrary decision by Nebuchadnezzar. More specifically, it was a thoughtful decision. You have to understand that these people are rulers probably for a good reason. They're pretty smart. And they're pretty astute. They know what's going on. They've involved themselves in what's going on. And they're going to make educated choices. So Nebuchadnezzar makes an educated choice. Gedaliah is the perfect choice. He's going to take care of Jeremiah. He's going to perhaps... Well, what Nebuchadnezzar couldn't know is his ability to make choices. Gedaliah, that is. Though he puts him in charge. I mean, you can put somebody in charge, and it can seem like a really good choice. This is a really good guy to put in charge. So everything is telling you that this is going to work out good. But there may be some things that you don't know about him. you know how you read this resume, and there's some things that aren't on the resume. So you don't know everything about the person. Nevertheless, he's put in charge. Well, the story goes in Jeremiah chapter 40, and there's a reason why we're not reading through the whole chapter. But the story goes is that there's a guy named Ishmael that's being hired by one of the nations of the Ammonites. The king of the Ammonites is kind of hiring him to go in and kill Gedaliah. Well, this is going to be bad news, because if he kills Gedaliah, then that's going against Nebuchadnezzar, and that's bringing the army back in, and then he just come and slaughter everybody. Nevertheless, he is planning to do it. You go, well, why would Ishmael want to do that? Well, Ishmael would want to do it because he was kind of one of the princes. So he's probably bitter over the fact that, you know, he lost his position and job with the whole captivity thing. So, and he doesn't like the fact that Gedaliah was made leader. What's interesting is that here you have this guy that's really not experienced in this, that has elevated this position, and his statement to people is, I'll be a mitzvah if you need me. Well, mitzvah is an interesting place because that's where Saul was made king, and it's an elevated position, and it's almost like he's kind of seeking an elevated position. It's actually where Samuel anointed a rock and called it Ebenezer, which means the Lord is my strength, or the rock of my strength. So there he sits in his kind of kingly position, and another guy comes into play by the name of Yohanan. So there's a reason why we're not reading all this, because they don't want to confuse you any more than we can be. Yohanan comes in, and Yohanan says, there's a guy named Ishmael, he's going to kill you. He's going to try to kill you. And if you want, I can take him out before he takes you out. And Gedaliah says, No, I don't think you're telling me the truth. I think you're lying. And that's how chapter 40 kind of ends, if you look with me. It says, verse 15, then Yohanan spoke of Kerah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah, saying, let me go, kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. Not a man will know. Why should he take your life, so that all the Jews who are gathered to you should be scattered, and the remnant of Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Yohanan, the son of Kareah, do not do this thing, for you are telling a lie about Ishmael. Now, I read ahead, and let me tell you what happens. He kills him. He kills Gedaliah. Ishmael kills Gedaliah. And as you go on, Ishmael not only kills Gedaliah, but he kills all of the guards that are guarding Gedaliah. And then he goes and he slaughters more people and he throws them in this well. I mean, he just keeps slaughtering people. The perception is that things are out of control. And what's also interesting, I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but I want you to go back to chapter 40, verse 5. As Jeremiah was still going back, he said, go on back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. If you look in verse 6, where did Jeremiah go? He went to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Now, that's the guy that gets murdered. And all the people around him get murdered. The point is that Jeremiah has just walked into harm's way. He didn't know it. Jeremiah was basically following orders in the sense that he was given a choice. You can do whatever you want to. He probably, you know, retrospect, you would have probably said, it probably would have been better to go to Babylon. But he didn't. He made the choice to stay. And so in staying, he not only stays, but he goes to a place which logically you would think he'd be taking care of Gedaliah. I mean, his whole family is known for taking care of Jeremiah. So that would be the place to go, right? That would be the safest place to go. But that's the place where everybody gets slaughtered. That's the place that everybody gets slaughtered. Think about this. But the irony of it all, the sovereignty of it all, is that Jeremiah doesn't get harmed. Jeremiah is protected through all of it. In fact, the very next chapter is Jeremiah is brought into play. Up to that point, Jeremiah's kind of silent. We wonder, whatever happened to Jeremiah? He's still there. How is it that Jeremiah is protected? You see, the point of the matter is we have people around us that are making decisions for all kinds of reasons. Some are megalomaniacs making decisions just to be in power play, and others are just doing whatever they're told to do, and that's what their life is all about. They're just going to do whatever. And some people are thrust into positions that they're really not qualified for, but they go ahead and take it anyway, and maybe it was a bad decision, but there they have it. And in so doing, they make their decisions, and in making the decisions, they perhaps want everybody to get along, so you're not going to think bad of people, and they're not going to say, well, that person wouldn't really try to kill me. So they'll ignore certain things that they shouldn't ignore, and things begin to happen. There's always going to be a person like Yohanan that is an informer, spy, eager beaver type of person, you know, always knowing what's going on. Let me help so he can get a position in there. There's always going to be people like that as well. People are making decisions every day all around you. But who is safe? See, that's the question. Because in this world of God allowing us to make, and everybody around us to make decisions, you're going to go to doctors and they're going to make certain decisions about your body. Is it the right decision? I don't know. You're going to make decisions about taking trips. Is it the right decision? I don't know. But I know this, that the person who's right with God is going to be taken care of. It's a great passage if you read with me in Proverbs chapter 16. And let me just say this. It's one of the reasons why I just keep repeating from the pulpit, get right with God. Because there's absolutely, positively no way that you can control your future. Proverbs chapter 16 reiterates this. And if you read with me at the very beginning, it says this in chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is God's. In other words, the how the end fans out, that's in God's ways. Watch verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. If I were to ask you, so did you make the right decision yesterday? You'd probably say, yeah, I think I made the right decision. If you were to ask God, what would he say? Well, he'd probably say, you know, it doesn't as much matter to me what they did, but why they did it. Read the text. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Yeah, that's what matters to God. That's what matters to God. That's why it says, commit your works to the Lord and the plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for a purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You don't want to be arrogant. I mean, God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. What do you want to be? Verse 6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Could you read that one phrase again? By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Could you read it one more time? It's by the way that you respond to God that you're kept away from evil. God is sovereign. You're going to make bad decisions. You're going to make bad turns. Things are going to happen. The people around you are making bad decisions every single day. You're getting in your car and you're driving next to people that are texting, that are on drugs, that are drinking every single day. They're doing their makeup. What's going to protect you? Well, I can tell you this, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he can even take care of the enemies. And those are people out to get you. We're not talking about accidents waiting to happen. We're talking about people out to get you. Psalm 75, if you take a moment, turn there with me. It's a few of the psalms that I want you to see in which the psalmist interjects these fundamental principles. Because what Scripture is telling us is that though man makes choices, God puts in charge whoever he wants to be in charge at whatever time he wants them to be in charge. In Psalm 75, it says this, we give thanks to thee, O God, we give thanks for thy name is near. Men declare thy wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. In other words, I'm the one that establishes what is and what will be on the earth. Now that's sovereignty. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Don't speak with pride. Verse 6, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. God is the judge. He puts down one. He exalts another. Who's in charge? Why did Gedaliah get the position? Because God foreordained that it would happen. Was it a choice made? Yes, it was a choice made. Was it a necessarily good choice? No. But God is the one that controls it all. I mean, as you go through, whether it's Isaiah or whether it's Daniel, I mean, it's very clear that God had ordained how the nations were going to go. I mean, Isaiah 10 and Isaiah 14 says a nation by the name of Assyria is going to come in. They're going to come all the way to the door of Jerusalem. they're going to surround Jerusalem, and it's going to look like they're going to destroy you. And then in the middle of the night, I'm going to kill over 100,000 of their soldiers, and they're not going to go any further. They're going to go back home. And it happened just that way. God says after Assyria is going to come out of the nation, they're going to come from the north, it's going to be Babylon, they're going to take you into captivity. Happened just that way. And after they're done, according to Isaiah, hundreds of years before Cyrus was even born, his name is recorded in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45. I have ordained Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. He'll come in and bring you back home. He'll build your walls for you. I've ordained that to happen. And by the way, when he's done, then I'm going to bring in the Greeks. And when they're done, according to Daniel, I'm going to bring in the Romans. Who decides all this? In the midst of man making decisions, God's deciding. If you look in Psalm chapter 33, what's interesting to me about Psalm 33 is it just declares that God saves whatever way he decides, with whatever means he has. He doesn't even need anybody. It's a good reminder, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, just in case you might think that God might be a little short on equipment, or that he might not have the necessary tools. All he has to do is speak it and it exists. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, he gathers the waters of the sea together, the heaps, the lays in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, stand in awe of him. Verse 9, for he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. Now watch what it says in verse 10. You making plans? Really? God will save with or without you making your plans. You think that you're in power? That you're able to conference this thing? Okay, well, so it says this. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation forever. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. In other words, if you'll run to him and put your trust in him, you don't have to figure everything out. And let me just say this, you couldn't figure everything out. I mean, could Jeremiah know how things were going to turn out with Gedaliah? Could he know that there was a plot to murder Gedaliah and all his men and all the people surrounding him? Could he know that Ishmael was bitter and angry because he had come into the play and it looked like everybody was happy and everybody was singing Kumbaya? I mean, everything looked great. Could he have known? Could anybody have known this? Gedaliah even says, it's not going to happen. You're lying. And he's not going to believe it. I mean, if Jeremiah's trust is in Gedaliah, if Jeremiah's trust is in Nebuchadnezzar, if Jeremiah's trust is Nebuzaradan, they're all going to fail him. Because they've all put him in some kind of harm's way, even though with Nebuchadnezzar the intentions were good. It says in verse 14 of Psalm 33, from his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army, a warrior is not delivered by a great strength, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. But behold, verse 18, how does yours read? The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. On those, watch the phrase, who hope in his loving kindness. You want to be safe? The reason why Jeremiah has been preserved is what? Because he knew everything? Because he was in the know? Because, in fact, he was controlling things? None of those. Now, let me just say this. It frees you guys up to do so much more for God if you just stop worrying about those other things that you can't control. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him. because we trust in his holy name. Let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. I wonder how come Gedaliah was murdered and not Jeremiah. Let thy loving kindness be upon me according as I have hoped in thee. Psalm 31, in many respects, how great is the goodness of God, verse 19. You see that? God actually stores up goodness for us. Did you know? I don't know if you knew that. He's got like a closet stores. Okay, there's more goodness I'm going to give. I can't handle all the goodness today, but man, do we have a lot that we're going to release. Watch verse 20. Thou dost hide them in the secret place of thy presence from what? From the conspiracies of man. You have anybody planning something against you? Probably. You just don't know it. Thou dost keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me. Where? Even in a besieged city. Even when the enemy seems to be in control. You're safe in the arms of the Lord. The whole chapter is an interesting chapter. It's hard to take just sections within it. But what's clear within this particular chapter is you need to be right with God. Because if you're not right with God, you have no hope. There's absolutely no way that you can figure everything out. And just when you think you got it all covered, something pops up over here. You're just not going to be able to do it. And this is why we keep bringing you back to the altar. Get right with God. Get right with God. Get right with God. Because if your ways are pleasing to God, he can take care of everything else, even enemies. Well, Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for the reminder that it's not man that's in control. He makes choices and he makes decisions, and sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad, but even in the good choices, he can't know that they wouldn't turn out for bad. You remind us in your word that there are ways that seem right to us, but the end thereof seems to be destructive. Our perception is that we made a calculated, right, appropriate, logical decision. It's got to be right, it's got to be blessed, but it doesn't have to be. For there are way too many other factors involved. And if you're not on our side, if you're not controlling the outcome, then we're doomed. Because there are people with their agendas trying to subvert our joy and our happiness. Even we ourselves have messed up our lives. But you somehow can turn everything for good if we'll but love you and walk according to your purpose. Father, we know that your word is not telling us to be stupid, to be unwise, to not be logical, but it is telling us that that's not where hope is. Our hope is in you, and we're confessing that today. We put our trust in you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm asking you to get right with God. I'm telling you that there is no safer place to be. If you'll trust in him for everything and take upon yourself his mission, and that is to proclaim his marvelous message and to rescue people. As you make the decisions in life and begin to operate in this realm, God will have your back, for you're going literally as a messenger of God. I mean, if God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a safer way to live? You pray a sunny place.